All right. Hey, well, today we're continuing in our series called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." And this is like, you know, part of this is like wishful thinking. Like we get to, I was asking Peyton, it happened again this week, where he looked around and he says, is it Christmas Eve? It's Christmas Eve today. Some of this is like, we get to experience the night before Christmas beforehand. It's not the night before Christmas yet, but anyway, we're in a series called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," and it's bigger than the book you read to the kids. What we're doing is we're imagining together what was it like on the night before the very first Christmas, when Jesus first came. What was going on in the hearts and the lives of people all throughout the biblical world? What was going on in their lives? Was it anything like ours? I mean, what was going on in places like Rome, like we talked about last week? How they were largely unaware of their need for a Savior. What was going on in Jerusalem and even in Bethlehem? We'll get to that. I mean, what were people thinking and what were people dealing with? And how did Jesus's entry point into the world, the presence of God stepping into the world, how did it change it all? How did it change people's lives? That's what we're talking about in this series. And let me ask you a question to get us started this morning. How many of you love to wait for things? Anybody love to wait? No, nobody, right? I don't know about you, but it's really, really hard. I'll say it like that. It's really, really hard to wait on something that we really want. And you know this, around Christmas time, there might be a present that's under the tree and it's wrapped up and it looks ripe for the taking. It's got your name on it. I don't know about you, but there's something about that. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. Maybe you were like this growing up. Maybe you're still like this. Or maybe you pick it up and you shake it. You know, you do the shake and bake and you want to see, what's in that gift. What is that? Maybe you were one of those growing up where maybe you'd search through the house to see if Santa Claus brought something a little early, you know. Maybe you were like that. But it's always hard to wait. Because the thing is, you see a present that's wrapped up and it's already there. It's already there. You've already received it, kind of, but yet it's not yet. It's not yet because you can't open it until Christmas. What in the world? And so it's also like this. Here's another example. What if, picture going to a restaurant. You do this, let's say you go to a restaurant and you go to the Mall of Georgia and it is the holiday season. And you walk into the restaurant and what do they almost always say? Oh, we're sorry, sir. We're sorry, ma'am. We're on a wait right now. I don't know about you, I don't love to wait for things. And so what they do is, you know, they write down your name, they get your digits, whatever, and they give you this annoying little blinky beeper, right? They give you this thing that's supposed to vibrate or make, you know, or start shining, Shekinah glory, right? Like it's time to eat. But anyway, it's supposed to tell you, like, all right, it's your table's ready, your wait is over. But for me, maybe I'm the only one in here, but for me, I get that thing, and I get super annoyed by these beepers. Like, I get real anxious, you know, I'm holding it, and so then I'll start to pass it to another family member and say, hey, maybe you're the lucky one, shake it and see if we can get it. Or I'll go into the restaurant, I'll say, hey, I think we might not have heard our beeper going off. And they're like, yes, sir, you just checked in, you know. And so it's one of those things where oftentimes it's hard to wait. Maybe you're nothing like me on this, but here's what happens to me. I get the little beeper and they tell me it's going to be 30 minutes for your table. And so I'm holding the thing and I'm like, man, we have been waiting forever, you know? And then I'm like, you know, surely it's time now. And then we look at our watch and it's been 5 minutes. I was like, oh, 25 more of these to go. Or maybe you're like this. Maybe you're watching your watch and they said your table's going to be ready, but the time comes and the time goes. And I start to get a little bit of antsy on this. And, you know, it's probably because I just don't like to wait on things. And so I start to get antsy because I'm like, well, maybe they forgot about us. Maybe we're not going to have dinner tonight. You know, do we just need to go somewhere else? This is how it is. It's hard to wait for what we really want. Now, the truth is, some of us today, that's a funny example, but many of us know the reality of waiting so well, because many of us have been waiting, have been hoping for some things way bigger than that, some way more important than that. Maybe we're waiting in our lives in some kind of way. We're longing for some kind of breakthrough to happen. I don't know where that is in your life, but waiting on some kind of breakthrough. Maybe you're waiting on some kind of rescue, some kind of relief to come in a certain area. Maybe that you're waiting on some kind of redemption in your life. I mean, maybe for some of us, that breakthrough is in our career or somewhere in our life where we're waiting on the next step. We're waiting on the next thing. And it's hard to have joy where we are because we're always waiting on the next thing to get from point A to point B. And yet here we are in the waiting room of life. Or maybe that waiting is maybe you're waiting for peace. You're waiting for resolution in some relationship. And so as you gather around, maybe even with family this Christmas, maybe for some of us, it's a painful reminder of where we need redemption in some of those relationships. Maybe some of us are waiting for a better situation. We're waiting for a relief in a circumstance, in a doctor's report, whatever it is. But for so many of us, we're waiting on God. We're waiting on God to take us from where we are to where we believe he wants us to be, but here we are, all we see is a dead end, and we're sitting in the waiting room, waiting. And so the thing that I found, the truth is, the longer you wait on something, the longer you wait on something, the easier it is to lose hope. Have you noticed that? It's one of those things where I don't mind waiting. We don't mind waiting a little bit. But after a certain period of time, it's kind of like we either do one of two things. On the one hand, just like the restaurant illustration, on the one hand, we're tempted to just throw in the white towel, to just give up, like they're never going to have our table, right? Or to just throw in the white towel to get discouraged. We lose hope, and we start to give up. Because what your wait from God that seemed like a not yet starts to look like a not ever, and you're wondering, where is this? Or on the other hand, when you wait long enough, it's easy to start instead to direct your hope, to direct your hope towards something else, to put your hope in something else. And so this is really where the people of God were on the night before the first Christmas. This is how they were. They were waiting. I mean, if you were to characterize what were people like in Jerusalem, in the holy city, the people who God said, "You're my people, and I'm gonna build this nation of Israel, and you're gonna be the light to all people." What were they like? Most of the people, if you were to characterize them, they had been longing. They'd been waiting for so long for a Messiah, and so they were kind of feeling hopeless in Jerusalem. In fact, there were all these prophecies and promises in the Bible that spoke about a Messiah was going to be coming. In fact, all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and all throughout the Old Testament, there's all these promises, all these prophecies about a Messiah that was going to come into the world and to really rescue Israel, to rescue his people. But knowing the promises of God, generations came and went. Centuries came and were gone. And after all that waiting, after waiting that long of a time, the people in Israel started to feel hopeless and defeated. And so you may know this, but there was actually a period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was this period of time. In fact, it's called the intertestamental period. It's between the Old Testament and New Testament, where it's not just a page turn. It was a period of time that lasted about 400 years. Crazy. And so it's a time in the Old Testament, chronologically, not in your Bible, but the last thing chronologically that happens in all the Old Testament was the people got back to Jerusalem. They rebuild the walls of the temple in Jerusalem to the glory of God. They're feeling great. We're following God. The temple's here. We're ready to experience the Messiah. And then they have to wait for 400 years. And in those 400 years, they probably wondered, where is God? I mean, it was almost like they probably felt like God had gone dark, or maybe God was AWOL. In fact, publishers, when they used to print Bibles, sometimes they still do this, they used to put this blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament to symbolize that there was this period of silence, where there was no word from the Lord. There was no prophecies that were coming from a prophet. So the people were just kind of waiting. Like, yeah, God, we know what you promised, but where are you? And so they just kind of felt like, where are you? God, are you AWOL on us? And so by the time 400 years pass, we get to the New Testament and everything's changed. The world's changed. We find that, as we talked about last week, Rome was in charge of the entire known world. Rome had taken over the place and they'd taken over the city of Jerusalem. And so the people of God were kind of taken captive by a Roman Empire that neither followed God or even cared about his promises. Here they were, the promises of God. But God, where are you? We see no evidence of that. And so they were kind of getting tired of waiting, just like we do in our lives. They're getting tired of hoping. And they probably felt like just giving up or turning their hope towards someone else or something else. And so we're going to look at a story today in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your smartphone as well, if you have the YouVersion Bible app. The words are also going to be on the screen. But this is a story that is part of the Christmas story, but you won't ever see it in your nativity scene. It's a story that comes right after the Christmas narrative when Jesus comes into the world. And it's a story of this man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And Simeon was a man who, when everybody else was losing hope, when everybody else was getting discouraged and saying, God, where are you? He continued to put his hope in God, even when God was silent. Simeon was a man, he was in the temple in Jerusalem. And after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, his parents, Mary and Joseph, bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, as was the custom. And there was Simeon. So here's his story. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 25, we're reading in the New Living Translation for this passage. Here's what it says. It says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Hey, that's a pretty cool promise. They've been waiting a long time. Hey, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see Jesus, until you see the Messiah. And so as everybody else was just kind of like waiting and getting discouraged, maybe you've been like that before in your life, as everybody else was growing weary, like when we don't see the end of the tunnel of what God's promised, they were growing weary, they're starting to lose hope. But here this guy Simeon was. He was a man who was devout and righteous, which means he followed the law of God. But he was also a man, it says that even though he was in his old age, he was up there in age, it says that he was eagerly waiting. He was eagerly waiting. While everybody else is losing hope, he's eagerly waiting on the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now notice it doesn't say he was cautiously optimistic, you know? It's not like, well, I hope Jesus comes someday, you know? Like, it'd be nice to see him. It'd be really great. It doesn't say that. And notice it doesn't say, well, God, if you start showing more evidence, then I'll start to like, you know, pay more attention to what's going on and what you want to do in my life. It's one of those things where Simeon was this guy where he trusted so much in the promises of God. He knew so much about the character of God that even when everything around him said, look, it's time to give up, throw in the white towel, God is gone, God is dark, where is God? Simeon had this childlike faith. He had this childlike faith that even when everything didn't make sense, he believed so much in God's love that he knew since God cared about him and the world so much that if God promised something was going to happen, that God was going to find a way to come through. I love that. I think God wants us to be more like Simeon when we approach not just the Christmas story, but approach God in our lives. I think there's something about that childlike faith that God wants us to have. One of the things that I've said before is, you know, a child, when a child prays for rain, they immediately go and get an umbrella. And what do we as parents do? Like, you know what? Like, there's 0% chance of rain. Like, put away the umbrella. You don't need that. And they're like, no, I pray that it's going to rain and God's going to make it rain. And this is kind of the thing of this is what we do as we get more advanced in age and more advanced in our spiritual life. Sometimes we lose this childlike faith where we're just in complete dependency and trust in God. This is how Simeon was. He was living his life like that. So he's waiting eagerly. Think about how do we wait usually when we're waiting on God to come through? How do we normally wait? I was thinking in my life, I think so many times when we wait, we often wait resentfully. Not eagerly, we wait resentfully. Like maybe we have our arms crossed and it's like, all right, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to have to do this on my own, you know? Or like, God, you're taking too long. We wait resentfully. Sometimes in our lives, we wait fearfully. We wait with fear. And not like afraid of God, but we have this fear of like, God, if I really trust you completely, then what's going to happen? And so what we might do is almost like if you were to picture standing on the edge of a pool, maybe we'll kind of, you know, dip our feet just a little bit in faith and say, okay, God, I've got one leg where I can control things and I'm just going to touch the water and see if you can handle this. Instead of diving in and saying, God, I'm going all in and I'm, you know, all my poker chips are to the table. Because the thing is, sometimes we have this fear of like, if I fully trust in God, is God going to let me down? Who's going to hold me up and who's going to hold me together? Sometimes we wait with a demeaning or with a demanding spirit, a demanding spirit. And not that we ever take a finger and we point it up to God, but sometimes we're like this in our lives when we're waiting. We kind of look at God, and in some kind of way in our lives, it's almost like, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance, right? In fact, one of the things that I know as a pastor is almost every Sunday, somebody walks in the doors of a church saying to God, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance to show me that you're real, to show me your love, to show me that there's hope. And every single time as a church here at the Fountain, we exist to lead people, to point people to Jesus. And we have story after story after story of people who walk in the door. And there was somebody standing at the door waiting to greet them, and people ready to give them, you know, coffee or whatever we're handing out, you know, all these different things. And people will often tell me, they'll say, from the moment I walked in, I experienced a love that I had not experienced in a long time. And we know, okay, it could be Christmas cheer and all these things, but we know it was the presence of Jesus working amongst his people. There's people who say, I'm giving God one more chance, and we have an opportunity. Every door that we open, every coffee we hand out, every program we give is an opportunity, a doorway into people experiencing Jesus. And so here's the thing. I just want you to picture when we wait in so many ways where we're kind of begrudgingly, but Simeon was actively waiting. He had this like joy and excitement, almost like if you were to picture, you know, like when you take a kid to go see Santa Claus, and they're waiting in line, and you're kind of waiting like, all right, you know, this line's going to take forever. Don't you want to just go get a pretzel, you know, in the food court, and we'll go watch a Santa movie? And like, no, we want to see Santa. And there's something about a kid where we're kind of like tired of waiting, but the kid like sees Santa, and they're like, oh, he's almost here. I see him. It's getting closer. They're just so excited. And I just started thinking, like, what if we were like that in our faith? Where we knew that God was moving. Not just in the scripture, but we knew God was going to do something in our lives. And we were just waiting and hoping. We were just so excited about what God was going to do. I think it's no wonder that God promised, hey, Simeon, you're the guy. You're going to get to see the Messiah. Because he was eagerly waiting on the Lord, on his rescuer. You know, the problem in our lives is we too often let difficult circumstances dictate how much we trust God. We let the doctor's report. We let the closed door. We let what other people kind of say, hey, you know what? Like, it's not really going really well right now. We let people's doubts determine how much we're willing to trust in God. And it's one of those things where if our circumstances start to kind of seem unreasonable, where the deck is stacked against us, we kind of pull back the rope and say, okay, I can't trust God now. Or maybe if it seems like God's taken too long, we often stop waiting and maybe we lose hope. And it's one of those things, it just makes me wonder with Simeon's story, How many times in our lives do we give up? Do we stop praying? Do we stop trusting? Do we lose hope right before Jesus is about to come through in our lives? Here's how the story continues in Luke's gospel, verse 27. It says this. It says, that day, talking about Simeon, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He was there. Now, here's the thing. Last night, we took our kids to Simpsonwood. They got to experience walk through Bethlehem. It was so cool. Such a cool thing. And the people at Simpsonwood do an awesome job of this. In fact, they're doing it tonight. I don't work for them, but, you know, you can go check it out. It's awesome. But anyway, there's this little town that you walk through, and it's a way for people to experience Jesus. You walk through the thing, and this little town, you can see Jesus at the end of it. But you go through the little stores, little shops, and one of the things you can do is there's like little different pieces of fur, and they let you kind of feel it and sample it. The little kids love it. And they even cut off a little piece of it, and they say, hey, if you happen to see Jesus, why don't you bring this to him and lay it at his feet so that he can be warm? Or they'll give you like a cracker and some juice, and some of it's to symbolize communion and how Jesus came to die. But they were given all, our kids were experiencing all this. They gave them some feed to feed the animals that were there. They even gave Peyton something that symbolized frankincense, myrrh, and some goldfish to symbolize gold. And they said, if you happen to see Jesus, why don't you bring this to him? And so here my little 4-year-old and my little 2-year-old, they get to stroll and walk all the way to where Jesus was, the nativity scene. and the kings start walking in. And it's one of those things where, you know, they got to participate. They got to kind of lay this down at the feet of Jesus to present gifts to him. But it's one of those things where just imagine how Simeon would have felt. Like, this is what everybody got to experience, the shepherds and the angels and everybody. And then all of a sudden, they bring Jesus, the hope of the world, into the temple, and Simeon was there. He didn't miss him. And it's one of those things. Here's the first thing I want to tell you about how we cannot miss Jesus as well. Here's the first thing is this. If you wait expectantly and joyfully, you will experience the hope of Jesus. If you wait expectantly and joyfully, you will experience the hope of Jesus. He didn't lose hope because Simeon kept trusting. He kept praying. He kept hoping with joyful expectation. He got to see the Savior, his rescuer, face to face. And it's one of those things where I just know that every person has an opportunity to experience the hope of Christ if we just keep trusting him, if we keep pursuing him and waiting on him and trusting him. See, so many times in our lives we think, well, God's just late, or like God's too early sometimes. Like, I wasn't ready. God taps us on the shoulder, usually calling us to be used in some way. And we're like, God, I wasn't really ready yet. And God's like, I don't care if you're ready. You're ready because I empower you. You know, you're ready because my Spirit's in you. And so it's one of those things. God wasn't late. God wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't distracted by something else, you know. And so he's like, oh, wait, now I got to send my son. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 4 about the timing of when Jesus came. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. But when the set time had come, when the set time had fully come, the King James Version says it like this. It says, but when the fullness of time had come. Here's how it continues. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's us. That we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, let's just stop right there. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He adopts us into his family. And it's he uses this word sonship, not to be gender specific, but it's trying to connect it to Jesus. Just as Jesus is the Son, he's connected to the Father in a way that nobody else is. We get adopted into sonship. That if we belong to Jesus, we become sons and daughters through Jesus. And so here's how it continues. Verse 6. It says, because you are his sons, and I would say daughters, God sent his son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, we can talk about, it might seem like theological jargon, but let me hopefully make it come alive. Because this is super great. God came at just the right time. He wasn't early. He wasn't late. He came at just the right time. And it says that God, Jesus came into the world. He didn't come to just like show us some cool things, to perform some miracles. He was on a rescue mission. He was on a mission to offer everybody an opportunity to be adopted into his family. And if we respond to his grace, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, then we too can become his sons and daughters. We get adopted. We get picked special. We get to go from dark to light, from people who didn't have a family to becoming part of the family of God. But when it says that you're an heir, that doesn't just mean that you inherit new life through Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. Some of you know about wills. Some of you had to deal with wills and stuff as maybe a parent has passed away or something. But what it's saying, when somebody leaves some kind of will behind, sometimes they will give some of their inheritance, to an heir, right? Or to multiple heirs, right, of the inheritance. And so what it's saying is, if you belong to Jesus, you not only get a relationship with God, not only a part of his family, but it also means that as an heir, you get to receive all the riches that belong to God. You're an heir of that. It means that everything that belongs to God, hope, love, joy, and salvation is yours in Jesus. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 28, it says this. It says, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. Imagine that. And here's what he said. He said, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. I love this guy. He's like, man, I'm so old. I'm ready to go, right? I'm ready to go. I've served my purpose. Let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. I love this guy. It says Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. It's so funny. He's like, I have served my purpose. I saw Jesus. I saw my salvation. Take me, Lord, right? I don't know about you, but I want to get to the end of my life, not like, all right, I'm tired of living, but I want to get to the end of my life and be so assured in my faith that I am in Christ, that if God were to take me now, that I would just be like, all right, God, I'm ready. Like, I just want to see you. Who cares about the pearly gates and all the trappings of heaven? I just want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. And this is where God wants us to be in our lives as well. Simeon was ready to go. He's ready to see Jesus. And here, the prophecy that he says about Jesus is this. He's saying, look, Jesus, this is the child. This is the guy who came to be a light to every person who's lost, who came to be to everyone who's feeling hopeless and discouraged by life. He came to be a light to everyone who's looking for purpose. He came to be a light. He's saying that Jesus came to be the light to reveal and to reflect the love of God for the world. This is who Jesus is. And as he's looking at this, I almost wonder if he knew the Old Testament well. He knew the promises of God. I almost wonder if he was thinking back to how God was fulfilling the promise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Here's what it said. I bet he was thinking this when he saw Jesus. When it said, the people who, walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. See, for Simeon, it felt like the light of God had been turned on. It felt like, wow, our hope has finally stepped into the world for everybody who felt like they were in the dark. But Simeon was so excited. Did you notice? Not just for himself. He wasn't just like, oh, yes, I got to see Jesus. He started saying in his prophecy, look, this Jesus, I'm excited because everybody else is going to get to see Jesus too. He is a light that's going to show not only people who are in church, the Jews, but everybody, the Gentiles, everybody in the world, who Jesus is. See, the truth is, there's so many people today, there's so many people this Christmas who are looking for some kind of rescue. They're looking for some kind of hope, and maybe even some of you. And the thing that I know is they might have their homes lit up with Christmas lights, but inside, so many people are longing for the hope and for the light that's only found in Jesus. And the thing is there, you may have heard this before, is that there is a God-shaped hole inside of all of us. Now, not scientifically, but there's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us. And it's one of these things where our soul will constantly be searching. Our soul will constantly be waiting until we find, until we let God step into our lives and to fill that space. And the thing is, as we look around the world, everybody tells you what you need in your life, right? You just need a new workout video, and you need a new this, and you know. And there's so many causes that are out there today. Have you noticed that? There are so many causes in the world, right? Look on Facebook, go through the line at the grocery store. There are causes everywhere of people saying, this is what you need. This is what you need to champion. Everybody's championing some kind of cause in the world. Like, there's all good things going on. Like, people are championing things where people need food, where people need clothing, people need education, people need some kind of protection in their life, whatever it is. In fact, I go to the store almost every day, and before I even swipe my debit card, they're always asking me this question: do you want to make a donation today to blah, 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 you know, whatever? I'm like, no, you know, it's not because I'm like not, you know, I don't care about people. But it's like, man, like you could just dive in doing good your whole life and doing all these things to try to do good. And all of that is important. All of that is part of like God's movement in the world. It's how God brings relief to people. But if you want to know, do you want to know what really makes God tick? You know what really breaks God's heart the most? And really what God wants our heart to begin to break for more than anything else in the world and to bring us into action. And that's when God looks at people's lives and they see so many people who are walking around in the dark spiritually with no hope in their life, with no presence of God or the reality of the presence and the love of God in their lives. The absolute greatest need above every other need, every other cause is the cause of Jesus. The greatest need in all of our life is to introduce people to a relationship with Jesus that can make us whole, that can fill us from the inside out, and can transform every single area. And so here's the thing. We can do all sorts of good things in the world, and we should. We're believers. But if we do all these things that are good and we don't offer people Jesus, then what hope is there for the dying? What hope is there for people who are struggling? What hope is there for anybody who is left empty and in the dark and longing for something deeper than just what this world has to offer? The thing that people need the most is a relationship with Jesus. And as recipients of the hope of Christ, we've received him. If you're in Jesus, what greater gift can we offer people in our lives than to turn that hope back around and say, you know what? I've experienced Jesus. I want you to experience him too. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what God wants more than anything this Christmas. He wants all of us, and he wants us to introduce people to Jesus. So here's the second thing I want you to remember, the second point for today is this. I want to encourage you to share the hope of Christmas by inviting people to experience Jesus. Share the hope of Christmas by inviting people to experience Jesus. And you don't have to be weird to do this. You know, you don't have to, you know, arm wrestle somebody into the kingdom of God. God does so much by simple invitations for people to come and see him. And it's one of those things where so many people are looking for what the angels proclaimed, good news and great joy for all people. And this Christmas, you and I, we have the opportunity to not only receive hope, but to turn that hope around and to invite people to experience Jesus. And one of the ways that we can do that is simply by just inviting people to church, to a place where they can hear the gospel and experience his love. And that's what Christmas Eve is about. It's not about holding a candle up and singing hallelujah. It's about experiencing Jesus and helping people to be found in him. That's why we're doing all this. And so one of the things that I know is that God, some people come to church out of curiosity, you know. Some people come just, hey, I'm willing to try something new. But so many people come out of desperation for a Savior. But the thing I know is that God can use your invitation to help somebody in your life to meet Jesus. And here's the thing, this in your programs today, you have some tickets. You have 5 tickets. You can always have more. Just ask. We got more. Tickets are not required to come to our Christmas Eve services. They're not. But what a cool evangelistic tool this is. It's not a gimmick or a game or anything like that. It's made to help you to invite people in your sphere of influence. So here's what I want you to do with this. Let me tell you what I don't want you to do with it. What I don't want you to do is put it up on your refrigerator and say, oh, this is nice that my church is having a service and we're going to have fire in a school. You know, don't do that. Because nobody sees it. The second thing I don't want you to do is don't just leave it randomly in the community. That does nothing. Which you just leave cards around the community or you lay it on a restaurant counter. That's fine. But the power in this is that God wants to use you. You have the greatest testimony. You have the greatest story. You have people in your sphere of influence that other people don't know, that you have a trust, that people trust in you. And God wants to use you. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do with those tickets, to be praying for who God wants you to invite this Christmas Eve. Because here's the thing, people in your sphere of influence, a survey say that different than any other time, 9 out of 10 people all over the world say that if they would come on Christmas Eve if somebody would invite them. And so that's us. That's us. And so we're putting these tickets in your hand. And maybe what you can do is just say something simple like this. Hey, it's Christmas Eve. Our church is having a service. If you don't have anything else going on, I'd love for you to come. Like, my kids are going to be singing. They're going to do an awesome job. But come experience. Come and see. Come and experience it. And just give them a ticket and leave the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in the middle of that. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. Who can you share Christmas with this year? But the second thing, you see this tree over here on the side. This is not just a pretty tree that we put up. This is an evangelistic tool. Because here's the thing, what I want to encourage you to do, there's already some ornaments on the tree. Sometime during this song, as the band plays, or even after the service, I want you to be thinking of who are those people who need hope this Christmas. Who are those people who are not connected to a relationship with God or a church that you can invite? And what we want to do is we want to partner prayer behind your invitations. And so you can take an ornament and write down the name or names of people who you just believe God's put on your heart to invite. And write down those things. And we're just going to be praying over those over the next few weeks. And we just know that God is going to bring hope in the middle of those circumstances. See, the truth is Jesus came to bring us all hope. And hope means that even if all hell is breaking loose around us, even if all circumstances on the outside are going haywire, hope means that if you're in Jesus, we can all declare, it is well with my soul. Sing with me. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that hope. We thank you that if we're in Jesus, that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on in our sphere of influence and in the circumstances that surround our life, God, that you are bigger. You're bigger than all that. God, we thank you that in Jesus that we have the ability not just to hope sometimes, but we have the ultimate hope, that we have everything that we need because we have you. So Jesus, today, I just pray that you would set us on fire. You would set our hearts on fire, set them ablaze not just singing of your glory, not just experiencing you, but living in the promises of God, realizing that you love us, you care for us, you give us this ultimate hope in our lives. Help us to be hope bearers everywhere we go. But also, God, help us to turn that hope and to share your hope with people all over our spheres of influence, because people need hope. God, I just pray that for some of us in here today, there may be somebody in here who needs hope and maybe needs you to come through in some kind of way. God, I pray that you would be the provider, that you would come through in a very, very special way, that we would know that you came through. God, I just pray for somebody in here maybe who needs just a touch of grace, who needs a touch of hope, maybe even a strengthened relationship with you. God, I pray that in this time that we would run to your arms, that we'd experience you, and in that, God, you would give us your life and your hope, your purpose, and your wholeness. Help us to share that good news of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.